Scripture reading this morning is from Acts, the book of Acts, which is famous for the Holy Spirit's work, Acts of the Spirit, through the apostles of Christ. Acts chapter 4, page 1697 in the Bibles in the pews. Acts 4. So Pentecost came exactly as Jesus said it would. That actually was a holiday on the Jewish calendar that would come on the 50th day after the Feast of First Fruits. So that was going on for 7 weeks. That's 49 days. And then the 50th day is Pentecost. That was the celebration of that ingathering of the wheat harvest on their agricultural calendar. And for the Christians, of course, this was the ingathering of Gentiles and Jews as the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, like the first fruits of the great work of Christ. And so it's God's harvest. And chapter 2 is what we normally think about when we think about Pentecost. But it continues on. Chapter 4 is where we're reading this morning. And this is kind of the, not really the outworking, but the continued expression, I guess, of God's Holy Spirit coming to earth. And I'm going to begin at verse 16, where we find out that not everybody was happy about this. Church was growing. It'd be nice to belong to a church like that, wouldn't it? I mean, there's 120 to start in chapter 1, and then 3,000, and then 5,000, and then multitudes by chapter 5. And there's miracles going on, and, you know, I don't think there's anybody here that would say, well, I wouldn't want to go there. You know, people would be drawn to it. We would, too. We'd just love to have a church like that. We'd like our church to be like that, too. But actually, we find in chapter 4 that not everybody was all that happy about what God was doing in the hearts and lives of believers. And those who were especially anxious were the leaders, the Sanhedrin. They thought things were getting out of control, which they were. That was really the whole point, that God's sovereignty be manifest and not the control of the old rituals and rules. So verse 16, I'll start reading and we'll read through verse 31. What are we going to do with these men, they asked. Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they have done an outstanding miracle. And we cannot deny it. That outstanding miracle is just earlier in this chapter where Peter and John are able to, by Christ's work, heal this man who was lame. Anyway, so it was an outstanding miracle. We cannot deny it, verse 17, but to stop this thing from spreading further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Then they called them in again, Peter and John, and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. After further threats, the Sanhedrin let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. What a terrible thing, huh? Verse 22, for the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. That's as far as we're going to read this morning here in church. You can read on and you're on your own later. There are illustrations of the continuing Spirit's presence as the believers share all of their possessions, kind of the setting or the introduction of Barnabas, that great servant of the Lord. Because while they're sharing Ananias and Sapphira, you know, they lie about it and they fall dead, and then Barnabas soon comes on the scene after the apostles heal many. That's all chapter 5. I'm not going to preach on chapter 5, but mostly on this prayer that they offered when Peter and John were released and came to church, told them everything that had happened to them. It was the beginning, you might say, of the tribulation. Psalm 2 is about that, how there is a rebellion against the authority, the sovereignty of God. So that becomes quoted by them in their prayer. And their prayer is really rooted in the sovereignty of God, which is a key, really a secret, if you want to call it that. It's a key part of prevailing prayer to think about the sovereignty of God and to allow that to inspire you or refresh you, that the Lord who began a good work in you can be faithful to complete it, just as he said. You know, in the Reformed tradition, we've historically had a big emphasis on the sovereignty of God, and that is probably why we had, in our liturgical year, we had church on the end of the year and at the beginning of the year, because God is sovereign over time. I don't know if any of you went to those New Year's Eve and New Year's Day services, like 12 hours apart. It was tough. But the old folks were tough, I guess. And they had two services on a Sunday, Sunday morning and Sunday night, framed the day, because God is sovereign, the day is his. When we did a baptism of a baby, you might recall, we emphasized it's the sovereignty of God. Because today, you know, a lot of people think of baptism as the experience of the person, first of all. Get baptized because I feel like God is calling me. And we said, no, it's God who takes the first step, God who takes the initiative. He's sovereign in the beginning of this life. He put the baby in that family in the first place. He who began this good work will be faithful to complete it. So we had a great deal in the way that our traditions were set up and structured. Some of that, of course, thanks to COVID, which was an accelerant, kind of has fallen away. But it's still the secret of powerful prayer to think on the sovereignty of God, or to pray about it when you come to the Lord with your problems and with your realization that you need courage. You know, you need God to intervene in your life. You really do. You might think in your better moments, you know, if I had been there, I could have probably filled in for David when he killed Goliath. But if you know yourself a little bit better, you'd realize probably not. When you think about the size and the power and the threatening, intimidating nature of Goliath. But David did, filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, here's this man. And they say that everybody's excited because this man who was healed was more than 40 years old. Some of you think, boy, I wish I was 40 again. That was a long time ago. You know, I have kids that are 40. But the point is not that it was an old guy. The point is that for 40 years, he had been unable to walk. which is really hard to imagine living your whole life. You know, you just can't walk. You depend on people to carry you everywhere you go, and you're basically a beggar. You can't produce. And this went on year after year for this man until one day Peter and John, you know, he met him. Can I have some money? Poor guy, you know, and silver and gold have I none, Peter said. But in the name of Christ, stand up and walk. And God intervened in that man's life. That was a problem for the religious leaders. And that's why they took Peter and John and threw them in jail overnight because they couldn't be bothered. You know, they couldn't interrupt their supper to pursue justice. So they threw them in jail. They went home. They reassembled the next day. And then they asked that question, what are we going to do? How are we going to stop this? This guy that was healed was over 40 years old. Everybody's all excited. What can we do? They say, now hear this. You must no longer teach or preach in the name of Christ. And Peter gave that famous answer, not a chance. Actually, what he said was, you know, judge for yourselves. Is it better for us to obey God or man? And God, of course, is sovereign. So when they come into this prayer meeting at church, there are some notes that I want to highlight about the sovereignty of God that is reflected in the believer's prayer, so that you can, I think, also be greatly encouraged in your prayer life for the Spirit to come and for the courage that you need to fight the Goliaths, or just to persevere if you're still left lame in some respect or dealing with something chronic in your life. You need a lot of courage. So here are the emphases that they give. First of all, they emphasize God as creator. That's how they started out their prayer. They lift up their voice to God. It says in verse 24, Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea. And in case anybody would question it, everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit. So God's sovereignty, the Spirit's sovereignty in creation. Good for us to think about that. How God created everything. He created the Sanhedrin. He created the church. He also is the one who made his light shine out of darkness, shine into their hearts so that they could address him as their creator. And that is a place to stand when you go to the sovereign God in prayer, which is nothing new in the New Testament. The Old Testament prophets often said such things. Jeremiah, when the people of Israel were in exile, God told Jeremiah to buy a field, which did not seem to be a wise real estate investment, but he bought the field, and then he prayed, Ah, Sovereign Lord, you who have made heaven and earth and this people, is anything impossible for you? You recognize that. He's not doing this on his own. Isaiah, same thing. Israel was in captivity by this time, and Isaiah is trying to encourage them to keep up their hopes. And in chapter 40, he gives them this message from the Lord. Let me read part of this. It's pretty familiar, but I think these are such beautiful words. I want to take a little time to let them sound out in church Sunday morning here. Isaiah 40, verse 10, See, the sovereign Lord comes with power. His arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. Doesn't that encourage you? You're not in this by yourself. He gathers the lambs in his arms. He carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those who have young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Behold, our God. Who has understood the mind of the Lord, or instructed him as his counselor? He is sovereign. And then a little bit later in that same description of God as the creator, who stretches out the heavens like a canopy and brings princes to naught. Verse 25, to whom will you compare me, or who is my equal, says the Holy One. Lift your eyes, look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry hosts one by one and calls them each by name, because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. So here is this beleaguered church in the first cold water of hardship, turning to this God and understanding that God, as the sovereign creator, is also able to intervene, just like he did in that layman's life, in their lives. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will never grow tired, never grow weary. And his understanding, no one can fathom. So common for us to say, yeah, God did a lot of great things in those days, but what about now? He never grows tired. He never grows weary. And his understanding, no one can fathom. So the sovereign spirit of God is at work in his creation. And that's a great comfort, a great reason to bring to the Lord your concerns and especially your need for courage. So the mention of this storm in Houston reminds me of a hurricane that came to Florida. I wasn't there. I've only ever been through the tail end of a hurricane. But this couple, Charlie and Lucinda Sears was their name. True story. They were like at ground zero, you might say, where the hurricane hit, you know, and their house started falling apart, and it looked like they were going to die. They had two kids. And they went out in the yard. They had no place to go. The waters were starting to come in and flood. And so there was this gnarled old tree in their yard that had been there for quite a while through other hurricanes. And so they climbed up the tree. And the kids went up first. They were up highest. And then Charlie and then Lucinda, she couldn't climb that well because she was 9 months pregnant. True story. The water started coming up. It got deeper and deeper, and it got up to Lucinda's neck. And everybody was wailing, of course. You can understand. And she said, let's sing. And she started leading them in some of the old hymns of the church, you know, that are very well known to you. And, of course, I wouldn't tell you this story unless it had a happy ending. The floodwaters went down. They came down out of their gnarled old tree, and 8 days later, Lucinda had a healthy baby boy. That's what courage, you know, is needed in the face of the rising floodwaters of your trials and worries and all of the stuff that assails you from the media. Remember that your God is the creator of the ends of the earth, never grows tired, never grows weary. The second point to pull out of this prayer is how they say in verse 25, you spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant David, your servant, our father. You see, now what they're doing is describing how the Creator also is the revealer. He's the revealer of himself to us in our need. So he spoke. We have a God who speaks. How did he do that? Through the Holy Spirit, the breath of God, through the mouth of your servant, or slave, or son, you could translate that, our father David. And here's the quote that they bring from Psalm 2 about a rebellion against the Lord's sovereignty. This is in the Bible. They were saying to the Lord in their prayer, they're just reminding the Lord of what he knew very well, that you not only made the earth, but you spoke to us. And in this, if you are careful in your thinking, you can see God not just revealing himself, but revealing us. You know, this is who we are. I have a good, good father. It's who he is, it's who he is, and I'm his child. It's who I am. That's who I am. When I was young in the ministry, not even 40, I was you know, the visible presence in the church, and so sometimes young people would come to me and ask me questions as if they thought I knew anything. One of the common questions I used to get back in the 90s was, how do I know God's will for my life? Came from a lot of young people. A lot of times it was young people who had some stuff going on in their romantic life, the partner, you know, is this the person that God wants me to marry? Has anybody ever wondered about that? Anyway, they'd come to me as if I knew, you know. Well, let me look at my book. No. I would talk to them about ways that we know what God's will for us is. They usually were not real happy about what I had because it wasn't that exciting for them. I remember one young lady, beautiful girl, Ruth, faithful church member, good Christian. She said, I just feel, Pastor, I just feel like I got to find myself. And I said, okay, what do you have in mind? I've got to get out of the Midwest. Yeah, that's understandable. Where do you have to go? Florida. She knew that right away. She had already bought tickets. She was just coming to tell me that she was going to go to Florida, and there she was going to find herself. And I wanted to say, good luck with that. But pastors are not supposed to wish people good luck. So I said, well, I hope that works out for you. Knowing it wouldn't, and it didn't. She spent some weeks there and came back. And, you know, later on, the Lord did reveal his way to her. But the point is, you're going at it the wrong way. Find out who God is, who reveals himself, and where does he do that? He does it in the Bible. Here's Psalm 2. They link onto that in their prayer. He's sovereign, and he's the only one who reveals himself, and he does it through his word that the Spirit inspired already back there in Psalm 2. He inspired it, and he drew a link from that day to this day so that they could see his hand in their lives, his hand, what he was doing. His love for the church. That's how the Lord is sovereign in revelation in the Bible. A lot of people don't like the Bible nowadays. They think it's a sign of authoritarian judgmentalism. You know, if you go around, not so much here, there's a lot of Christian folks here. But if you're out in the big world and you walk around with a big Bible like this, they're going to probably not want to talk to you, right? In fact, one big church pastor down south said he doesn't, in his sermons, he doesn't say anymore, the Bible says this, the Bible says that, because he said people are turned off by that. But yeah, I don't have him in front of me. If I did, I would say, don't you think God can overcome that resistance? But anyway, it's a reality. People don't trust the Bible. So this is an evangelism tool that Rico Tice, he didn't really invent it, but he put it together. And he uses this when he goes to evangelize out in the neighborhood in London, which is enjoying a resurgence of the Holy Spirit, by the way. And he'll find, you know, usually he goes to people that he knows, or he'll make, he's a very outgoing guy, make somebody in the community a friend, and he'll give them this, and they'll read it. All it is the Gospel of John. Doesn't look like a Bible, though, does it? On one page, he has the actual words from John's gospel. On the other page, he has a few questions for them to think about. Like some of this is words of explanation. Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of the grace already given. And this commentary says, look what John tells us, that the Son is overflowing with grace. God's good law is fulfilled in Jesus. God's word is this, is God's eternal Son, Jesus Christ, his communication. And he makes God known today. And he said to us, at the Basics Conference, you know, when people actually will read the Word of God out loud, they get curious and they want to talk about it. And they go on from there. He said it's amazing how open people are since COVID. Well, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is God's sovereign revelation, sovereign spirit in revelation. General revelation, of course, is creation, which is enough by itself to turn an atheist into a theist, if he's honest. But it takes special revelation to introduce us to Jesus. So they pray on the basis of that. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant. And they hear, they witness what Psalm 2 says. And then they draw this straight line to their situation. And verse 27, first word, indeed. Exactly. God, you are just telling us then what's happening now. Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. If you recall, Psalm 2 says that they are conspiring against the Lord's anointed, and then they understand that that is Christ. That's really what the word literally means. Christos means anointed. And it's because of the sovereign work of the Spirit shown through revelation, connecting us to Christ, that they have great courage. And, you know, you can find courage just in reading your Bible, in reading your creation, but in reading your Bible, your courage will begin to rise. Why is that? Well, it's because you're with the Word that became flesh and dwells in us through the Spirit. Third thing that they note here is how the sovereign Spirit is active throughout history. And they are looking at their own recent history, but they're also looking back to the Old Testament, hundreds of years before. And they say this in their prayer, verse 28, they did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. This is predestination, right? In front of us, do you think that's not going to give you courage to see that? Now, Lord, consider their threats. They knew. By this time, when they say this in their prayer, they knew that the Lord is actively involved in history, you know, in the history of the church as the apple of his eye, but in individual histories too, like the life of Joseph and others. Jehoshaphat, you know, when he was faced with a powerful enemy, he said, Lord, you brought us into this land. You drove out the enemies before us. Nothing is impossible for you. Now, Lord. See, his rehearsal of what God had done in history is what gave him the strength of mind to ask God for what he needed. His God was not too small. He wasn't too distant. He wasn't too irrelevant. He was active in history, and he is active. It's not, God doesn't say, I was, but I am. And so these Christians say, now consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs, not as ends in themselves, but as signs pointing to Christ, signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus, which is exactly what they had done. So, friends, you know, we need to think back, too, on all that God has accomplished, and when we pray, remind him of that. And then, you know, and he also reminds us of that at the same time, that he is eternal Father, strong to save, everlasting in his might, abundant in his resources. The wrong way to think of history is to say, boy, I wish I lived back then. Fact is, you don't. You live now, and God in his sovereign wisdom put you here, gave you life at this time, and he is still sovereign in the outworking of your history. So whatever you're afraid of, you say, God, You can say God meant it for good. His Spirit is with us. Last thing, doesn't come from their prayer, but from their experience. Verse 31, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. Have you ever had that? Anybody here ever experienced that at a prayer meeting? No. I have been to many, many prayer meetings. That has never happened to me. But it was a thunderous experience of those people that when they prayed, God, give us boldness. You know, they weren't asking, God, protect us. God, help us. They were saying, God, give us boldness. Give us something to do, Lord, and we're going to do it. Bam! This whole building was shaken. God said one time, I will shake the heavens and the earth and bring my people in. And that's exactly what he did. And so they can pray with good cheer and resolve. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So in conclusion, let me say this. The devil's most often used and long effective weapon is the idea or the thought that prayer is a waste of time. Let's hurry up and get it over with and get going on something else. The fact is that prayer is the work. And God, as we have in our catechism, God gives his grace and spirit to those who pray inwardly, asking God for everything that they need. And I just urge us all to, like Paul says in Ephesians 4, do not grieve the Holy Spirit with whom you are sealed. That's a beautiful passage. Ephesians chapter 4, he's talking about how the Spirit works in contemporary lives by God's sovereign hand, applying the second table of the law to us. He says things like, don't steal, you know, don't be lazy, don't lie, don't be greedy. He has all of these moral things in chapter 4. And so for a Christian, for you as a Christian, this whole moral aspect of your life is supposed to be quite different than it is from, let's say, an Orthodox Jew or somebody who is very religious but does not have the Holy Spirit because they're not centered on Christ Jesus. You are. And you are being shaped by that Spirit in your lives. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve him. Don't fight against him. Just work with him. You know, think about if you've ever had a personal trainer or a coach, you know how stupid it is to not cooperate, right? To grieve them. This is far more important than that. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit with whom you were sealed. That should give you courage to pray in the face of anything that's going on in the world, in the church, in your personal life. Be of good courage. Be bold. One preacher said, when the building was shaken, the believers were made solid. And that's true, isn't it? So, like Charlie and Lucinda, if you need to, find an old gnarled tree and climb up. And you can last it out. Living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please him in all that I do, yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free. This is the pathway of blessing for me. This is my choice. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this lesson from the book of Acts, and we pray that the book of Acts will still be lived out in our individual lives and the challenges that we face. We don't deny them, Lord, and you know about them, but we do pray for courage and for boldness for us to do what you call us to do, and to discover you as we go along, obedient and speaking kindly and tenderly to each other and forgiving each other and displaying that heart of Christ for the world. And I pray this, Lord, just not on Pentecost Sunday, but for the whole week and all of the weeks and the years that are left for us here. In Jesus' name, amen.